So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Just by way of review, what we have talked about in the last few weeks, we did see this quote by C.S. Lewis, this quote that says, forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have someone, something to forgive. We love to be forgiven ourselves, but forgiving someone else is another matter altogether. And what we have seen in Ephesians 4:31 and 32 is simply this: let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So we've been talking about this verse, what this means for us to forgive in the same way that God has forgiven us. And so in this passage, it basically tells us that we are to put aside all manifestations of anger. We are to replace them with kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. And the reason is because this is the way that God has dealt with you. We're to deal with one another the same way that God has dealt with us. And we relish, we glory in the grace in which we stand, in His mercy and kindness in accepting us in the beloved Son of God every day. And that's the way we are supposed to respond to one another. So there are two things that I want you to know this morning. And if you take these out the door with you, then that will be enough. And they are these: forgiveness does not always mean reconciliation, and forgiveness is a process, not an event. Forgiveness does not always mean reconciliation, and forgiveness is a process, not an event. And we're going to talk about both of these, and so let's just get right to it and talk about the very first one. Forgiveness does not always mean reconciliation. Always does not always mean. Now, the question in all of this that many of you ask is, when we are told to forgive one another in the same way that Christ has forgiven us, and we talk about that we are to forgive each other completely and totally to whatever degree that they sin against us, the question is always this: well, don't they have to ask for forgiveness? Don't I only forgive if someone comes to me and says, I'm sorry, this is what I did, I was wrong, will you please forgive me? And then we forgive them. And that's that forgiveness is a transaction between two people. That's where we want to get, obviously. And that's what God requires of believers, is that we always are reconciled to one another. But it always doesn't work that way, does it? Always it does not work that way. There are many reasons why that is the case. But reconciliation always includes forgiveness. That means that if there is something between you and a brother and sister in Christ, and you are to be reconciled with them, a true restoration of the brokenness of the offense, then that means there will be forgiveness. Forgiveness perhaps asked for and forgiveness granted. So when there is reconciliation, which should always be our goal, forgiveness will be part of that. And it's just something that God expects. God expects us to seek reconciliation, regardless if we are the offender or if we are the one who has been offended. God's way is restoration. God's way is reconciliation. God's way is confession, repentance, forgiveness, ask for forgiveness granted. And when there is something between you and another person, between me and you, you and I, God expects us to seek that reconciliation. It's my responsibility, regardless of whether I'm the one at fault or someone else is the one at fault. So, if you have offended someone else, you have the responsibility to seek forgiveness from that person. Matthew 5 speaks to this. Matthew 5 is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says this in 5:21. Notice where he starts. He starts with anger, which is where Ephesians 4 started. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, but be forgiving. He says this, Jesus did. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. But whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Whoa. Go back to our talking about anger. When we are angry with other people, we're killing them in the eyes of God. That's how serious anger is in the sight of God. That's why, because it just divides us. We're members of one another, and it divides people, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, children from one another, because we're killing each other with that anger. And Jesus is setting a higher standard than the Old Testament law. Okay, it's not enough to say don't kill someone. Don't even speak ill of them. Don't even hate them. Therefore, look at verse 23 then. He says, therefore, in light of this, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, what is it? Anger. You've been angry with him. Leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present the offering. Broken relationships hinder our relationship with God, because he's talking about a worship setting. You're ready to worship and you remember, you know what? I've got a broken relationship with someone else. I'm not going to worship. I'm going to go fix it first. Because when I am out of fellowship with my brother, I'm out of fellowship with God. And when I'm out of fellowship with God, I'm out of fellowship with my brother or my sister. And God is very interested in us being in fellowship with Him and with one another, so much so that if we are in the middle of worship and remember that there is something that needs to be taken care of, we need to go straight away and take care of it. Notice the emphasis on the quickness in seeking out forgiveness and reconciliation in a matter. Now, he doesn't mention forgiveness here, but certainly that's what he's talking about. But the scriptures emphasize us, we who are offended, or offenders rather, going to that person. But what if it's the shoe is on the other foot? If someone offends you, who has responsibility? You do. If someone has offended you, you have the responsibility to seek forgiveness. Matthew 18, we often call this the church discipline passage. It says this, 18:15. If your brother sins, and most translations say sins against you, go, and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. Your goal is resolution. Your goal is reconciliation and restoration. That's what you're trying to do. That is always what we're trying to do. But if he doesn't listen to you, then take one or two more with you, so by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. This is really important that we're reconciled. So important that if your brother won't listen to you who has sinned against you, you need to take someone else and let's just do what we can to get this fixed so we can win our brother back. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. So in this present context, well, of course, we're talking about the synagogue. The assembly is the church. And the one who will not be reconciled to another is to be thought of as an outsider, as a Gentile, once that has been taken to its logical extreme. Now, we won't want to go further into church discipline at this point. My point is simply this. Nobody's off the hook. You are never off the hook in seeking reconciliation. God expects me to seek reconciliation regardless, If I am the one who has offended you, or you are the one who has offended me, it's my responsibility. It's the other person's responsibility too, yes, right? But it's our responsibility. We can never say, no, it's their responsibility and not mine. So here's the rub. I mean, you can, and you should, always seek forgiveness. If you are the offender, however, you don't really have a choice. You're commanded to. You're commanded to go to that person. We have a responsibility. But here's the thing, though. If you have been offended and someone has done something to you, and you don't really want to get into it, you don't want to talk to them about it, you don't want to seek out this big deal, if you choose not to go to them, you do not have the right to continue in anger and bitterness and resentment. You got a choice to go to them, or you have a choice to forgive them. That's all you got. You never have the choice to remain in your bitterness or your anger. And as we've said in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love covers a multitude of sins, it says in the Scripture. And in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, we are not to take into account a wrong suffered. There are many things that we just do not need to confront someone over. Sometimes we just need to forgive someone in love. Maybe there's insignificant, minor offenses. And there are other more major offenses that you may decide in yourself, you know, it just is not worth it, or it's not necessary for me at this point in time to go and talk to that person. And so your only other option then is to forgive them. Now, we are to be peacemakers in every circumstance. We are called to be peacemakers. And Romans 12 makes this abundantly clear. It says this, Romans 12, 17 through 21, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. So the assumption is, someone has done evil to you, what's your response? You never retaliate. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. All you can do is all you can do. All you can do is the best that you can do. All you can do is seek that reconciliation and seek restoration as far as it depends upon you. You can never change the behavior of another person. You can never force them to the table. You cannot force someone else to change. Verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus even said in the Sermon on the Mount, we're to love our enemies. And so he goes a little bit further here. It defines what loving your enemy looks like. It means we treat them with kindness and compassion and with respect, he says. We seek to be reconciled with an enemy, but if they do not want to be reconciled, we don't take revenge. We're not vindictive. We treat them with kindness and respect. If we love the way Christ loved us, then we will be willing to forgive. If we've experienced God's grace, then we will be gracious to others and pass it on to them in the hope and prayer that they too will respond. So loving your enemy is in no way excusing someone's sin. It's just loving them in spite of their sin. Loving them in spite of their sin, just the way Christ did for us. Some may argue that that's not forgiveness, but for all intents and purposes it is, because it describes exactly what be kind to one another, tender-hearted means, and what we've seen in the book of Colossians, which we'll come back to in a moment. But what if the person who has hurt you, number one, doesn't want any part in the reconciliation? Or number two, someone who's hurt you deeply in the past, you don't know where they're at. Or third, they're dead. Can you forgive them? Let me ask you, what is the alternative? What's the alternative? Well, I can't forgive them. What does that look like? I think we all know what that looks like. We cannot remain bitter, angry, consumed by malice. That would be wrong, right? So forgiveness may not mean reconciliation. You may be able to forgive someone without being reconciled, because there are sometimes you forgive someone and it's not restored. Think about Paul and Barnabas, for instance. Paul and Barnabas, they had a sharp disagreement, it says. And so should we assume that since Paul was St. Paul and Barnabas was an apostle as well, that they didn't sin in their argument? I bet they did. I bet they sinned. And yet they parted company over John Mark. Barnabas wanted to take him. Paul did not. They had a sharp disagreement. Do you think they went and did not forgive each other? Do you think Paul, for the rest of his life, did not forgive Barnabas and vice versa? Of course they did. But their relationship, there was something about it. They went their separate ways. And sometimes that's necessary. Even when we forgive someone, there are still consequences. And we may not be reconciled to where the relationship was before. For instance, you may have been divorced many years ago and remarried. You can't be reconciled to that person now, but you can forgive them. And you can think of them without being angry and bitter if you so choose. I think it's important for us to recognize there are a couple of kinds of forgiveness, aren't there? God's forgiveness of us is judicial. It's a once-for-all pronouncement that we are declared righteous and our forgiveness is gone, or our sins are gone once and for all. It is judicial. The other kind of forgiveness is relational, where there's a vertical relationship with God, and then we have a horizontal relationship with one another. And so our forgiveness of one another is relational, and we're not God. We cannot judicially acquit someone of their crimes, because when they sin against God as well. So we need to remember that the one who lays hold of God's mercy and forgiveness forfeits any and all rights to ever withhold mercy and forgiveness to another human being. We've given up that right when we laid hold of His forgiveness. Now, a couple of extremes we want to avoid. We're not saying, for instance, that whenever you're offended or someone does something horrible to you, that you're just to let it slide and forget it. We're not saying that. That would be one extreme. The other extreme is that every time someone says something to you or offends you in any way, we need to talk. I mean, wouldn't that be tiresome? It would get so old, wouldn't it? Oh, we need to talk again. Oh, gosh. Really? Here we go again. Like in marriage, right? We do have to talk over and over again. Isn't that the biggest test case for this repeated offense and repeated forgiveness? But still, even though you in your marriages war over the same ground all the time, don't you at times just eat it? I mean, some of you don't, but at times don't you just make that choice? It's not worth it. I love her too much. I'm not going to get into it. I'm just going to pass it over. That's the kind of people we're to be, forgivers. We're to be forgivers, so we don't want to go to either one of those extremes. Now, here are just, before we move on, a couple of problem areas. Things that we brought up on the very first day. People who say, I need to forgive God, first of all, it's theologically incorrect because God does not do anything wrong. So the issue is not forgiveness, okay? We're not talking about forgiveness. When someone says that, they're just not thinking clearly. I got that. The issue is you may be angry with God because you don't understand or you don't agree with something that He has chosen for your life. We've all been there, right? God, why are you doing this? Why did you do this? The issue is not forgiveness. The issue is our misunderstanding of his work in our life. It's not his misdeeds that he needs to be forgiven. And so I would offer a number of things. You might want to write these down. The first is, talk to him about it. Honestly. Don't ignore him and run away. And I've seen this so many times over the years, and people get angry with God. You know what they do? They run away from God. They run away from God's people. You should be running to God. The Psalms are a good example of this. David was oftentimes, well, God, why are you doing this? Why are you letting them get away with this? In every case, though, it's resolved. Because David honestly lays it out there before God. And you may be think, well, I can't say that to God because I need to be respectful. Yes, you do, but you need to be honest. If you can't be honest with him about your anger, you can't be honest with him about any other sin in your life either, I'd say. So if you're angry about something and something that you feel like that is unjust, you need to talk to him about it, but you need to run to him about it. And you need to not run away. We have David was a good example of this. Job was a good example of this. Even Jesus, who said, Father, why have you forsaken me? So if you are angry at God or you have a difficulty with something that he has chosen for your life, just talk to him about it honestly. That's the first step. Second of all, grow in your knowledge of him, and that means read your Bible. Read your Bible and see what it says about God. See what it says about his holiness and his sovereignty and his goodness. And pay closer attention to those passages of Scripture that talk about what God is like. So grow in your knowledge of him. Third, cultivate a prayer life. Now, that's not a repeat of the first one. Cultivate a prayer life. And by this, I mean pray about other things and other people rather than always praying about yourself and that thing that bothers you. Because if that is all that your prayer life is centered upon is, God, why did you do this? And I'm so upset. How am I? It's all about you. When you begin to focus upon him and you begin to focus upon others, you begin to pray for others and be concerned about others, it's interesting how things come into better focus for us. We see them in the light of God's truth. And the fourth one is probably the hardest, and that is simply to submit every area of your life to him, recognizing that he is good and sovereign. That's faith. Just submitting yourself to his care. In a minute, we're going to look at the steps of forgiveness, and they're going to apply to this as well. The second statement that I want to address just briefly is oftentimes people will say, I can forgive others, but I just can't forgive myself. That also is not an issue of forgiveness. That's you're not thinking correctly or theologically if you say, I can't forgive myself, because forgiveness is between two people. The issue is that you haven't accepted the forgiveness that God has offered. So first of all, maybe you need to repent and confess it to God as sin. If you haven't done that yet, then you need to talk to him about that and confess it as sin. But second of all, you need to believe that what he says is true when he says, I will forgive you. You need to accept that. When you keep pulling it back, that's your problem. And that is something that you need to do. Again, we're going to talk about steps to forgiveness, and it will apply to this as well, because I understand that it is not easy to forget something that you have done that's horrific. But you must learn to accept his forgiveness, and you must learn to live in it as well. But it is not forgiveness. He forgives you, but you don't forgive yourself. You simply accept his forgiveness. And there should be joy in that. And there can be a certain amount of pride in saying, you know, I can't forgive myself because what I did was so great. You know what? That can be proud. Glory in the grace of God and accept his forgiveness and live in it because he really does care for you. Now, why is forgiveness of one another so important? Here's one that's kind of a freebie as well. You might want to turn to 2 Corinthians 2. In 2 Corinthians 2, remember 1 Corinthians, Paul was dealing with a man in the church who was guilty of immorality, and they were disciplining him. And Paul was castigating the Corinthians for not judging the man. They were supposed to judge his sin. They were supposed to. But in 2 Corinthians, apparently this man had repented of his sin, but some people had not forgiven him. In 2 Corinthians 2, 5, it says, "But if any has caused sorrow, this man, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you, because when we sin against one another. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, so that, on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow." He can't forgive himself. Well, if he's forgiven by others and encouraged, he can forgive, can move on. He says in verse 8, "Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him, for to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, I have forgiven anything. I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." One of the schemes of the devil is letting the sun go down on your anger, having a foothold, having a place in our life, but also when we do not forgive another person, he has a place. It's one of his schemes to divide us further, to put a wedge between us. Why? Hey, he says before God, he's accuser of the brethren. He won't forgive, so I've got an open, I've got a place there. And indeed he does. It's one of his schemes. So, forgiveness will not always mean reconciliation. And the second thing I want you to know this morning is that forgiveness is a process and not an event. It's a process and not an event. God's forgiveness for us is judicial. It is once and for all, but we're not God. He says, your sins I will remember no more. I'm sorry, but I can't forget some of the things that happened to me. I can't forget some of the things that people have done to me over the years. I just can't put it in the trash like on my computer and empty the trash and it's gone forever. It doesn't work that way. I'm a human being. So what do? Forgiveness, we'll look at three steps. First of all, choose to forgive. You must make the choice. Back to Colossians 3. It says, "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved," that's us, "put on," and this is a command. This is a command. "Put on a heart of compassion," same word from Ephesians 4, spognon, the inner feelings toward another person, "kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." So this forgiveness, all those things that are explained here, give us a picture of what forgiveness looks like. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with the other person. And we are to forgive whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Hebrews 12 puts it this way, "Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble." He's talking about in the body, there's when there's injury done in the body. "And make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed," that person who's lame. "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." These are commands. We are to put bitterness aside so that it doesn't spring up and we defile others. You know, we know about secondhand smoke, right? You know, the Surgeon General learned that cigarette smoking is bad for you, and then they found out that secondhand smoke is bad. Well, bitterness is bad for you, but guess what? There's secondhand bitterness, too. Because if you're bitter, guess what's going to happen? You're going to tell people about it. You're going to slander others. That poison, that hurt, that malice, that anger, you're going to tell other people about it. And then you're going to have them thinking meanly and badly about other people because that's what they're going to think of them because that's what you think of them. I can't believe that they would do that to you. Just remember, you're only hearing one side of the story. So watch out for secondhand bitterness. Ephesians 4:32, we know it. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. It's a command. Mark 11:25, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. This is unilateral. This is unconditional. In this case, Jesus says, and you're praying, and you remember that there is another person who has something against you, forgive them. At this time, he doesn't say, go and seek forgiveness. In this case, there are times where we just forgive another person unilaterally, unconditionally, because it's a choice. We've made the choice to do so. It's incumbent upon us. It is both commanded and expected by God. And as we all know, God never asks us to do anything that He does not provide both the instructions and the strength and the power to accomplish this, so you can forgive. When you say, I can't forgive someone, what are you really saying to God? You're saying, I won't forgive them. Because He's saying, you can. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So you can forgive if you make the choice. And when you choose to forgive, you free both yourself and that person from the power of the past. You're both freed up. Right now, something may be big in your life, and it might be an emotional fact. But if you deal with a property and you make that decision to forgive that person in time, over time, it will become a historical fact rather than an emotional one. So the first step is to choose to forgive. The second step is to change your behavior, change the way you act. Back to Colossians 3. So those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. He says, you got a complaint against someone? Well, this is what you do. Be compassionate, be kind, be humble, be gentle, be patient, bear up and forgive them. These are all words of action. You're going to be kind to another person. You don't treat them badly. You put off the old. We've seen that in Ephesians. We're putting off the old man. We're putting on the new person. And we treat others precisely the way that we want to be treated as we have been forgiven by God. With kindness and compassion and patience and forgiveness. Just as we have been treated that way by God. So when you forgive, act like it. I like to run, and I would say I'm a runner. And if I get up in the morning and I put on... Now, you see some people out, and you just shake your head. You go, they're not runners. You know, they got the wrong clothes on and the whole thing, you know. But I got the right clothes. So, I put on my running shoes, my real running shoes, and my running short and my running shirt, and I have my running sunglasses on my head, and I sit around all morning long and drink coffee and... eat donuts, take a shower, and go to work, right? If you dress like a runner, you got to run. You got to get out there, and you have to do what you are, what your identity is. Last week, we saw all these baptisms. You are a Christian, act like it. This is your identity. If you have been forgiven, you are a forgiver, and you need to act like a forgiver. We are to act in a manner that is consistent with the choice that we have made to forgive that person. The third step is the hardest, and it is to change your mind, to renew your mind, because forgiveness, remember, is a process, and this process is a series of choices that we make over and over and over again. You just don't say, okay, I forgive you, and it's over with. No. The hurt doesn't go away, does it? The consequences don't go away. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we renew the mind with truth about forgiveness, truth about offenses, truth about God's sacrifice for us. In Philippians 4:8 puts it this way, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. When you are thinking about that person who hurt you and you're replaying that event over and over and over again and you're replaying the conversation, is that true? Is that honorable? Is that right? Is that pure? Is that lovely? Is that of good repute? Is that an excellent thing to do? Is it worthy of praise to dwell on things that are dark and depressing? It just take you down. Point is, you can choose to think about what you think about. I understand this is really hard because when you're in the moment and in the emotion, your mind just goes boom, it goes back there. This is a battle for the mind. And it's a command to dwell on these things. I know we can't expect that when we forgive, the hurting is going to stop. I understand that. That's why we need to renew our minds. We need to continue to make that decision. We can't expect that when we forgive, the consequences go away. Of course they don't. We can't erase the past. We can't forgive and forget, but we can forgive and renew the mind and to act in a way that is consistent. Some stories bear repeating, and this is one of them. This is a knife block. This is knife block 2.0 for me. Years ago, well, I like to cook, and over the years I've cobbled together a lot of kitchen gadgets, knives. Got some good knives now, but over the years I would get all these things out of junk stores and yard sales. And years ago I found a wood block at a junk shop, and the problem was it had a big chunk out right here. And I like to cook, and I had some knives that I was collecting, and they were pretty good knives. And knife blocks are important to protect the blade, the edge of that blade. And in Tara's kitchen, she would say, "That wood block is ugly." And I would say, "But it serves a purpose." And she would say, "Well, why don't you get rid of it?" And I would say, "But it serves a purpose." And she would say, "But I don't like it in my kitchen." This was a conversation, you know. And I would say, "But I need it for my knives." One day, I came home from work and I started to help prepare dinner and looking for my knives, and opened a drawer, and they were in a drawer. And I said, "Tara, where's my knife block?" And she said, "I threw it away." I said, "Okay." No, I didn't. I said, not quite so calmly, "Why did you throw it away?" Because it was ugly. I didn't like it. Conversation moved to the bedroom so that we would be away from the kids. It probably took us... I was mad. I was really angry. Yeah, it wasn't funny at the time. I was peed off, I guess you might say. But I was really angry because I love that wood block, you know. It served a purpose. It was utilitarian. And it probably took a couple of days for us to get to this point where I think the sun went down a couple of times before she finally said, "I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" And I said, "Yes." And so we moved on from it. It took a long time before I got this one. I think I bought this one at TJ Maxx or something on sale. But anyway, so here's the thing. She threw it away. I was angry. She said she was sorry. I forgave her. End of story, right? Every time I opened that drawer to take out that knife, I was reminded of that offense. And I had a choice to make. The choice was, I had already made a choice to forgive. And I had to renew my mind, and I had to say to myself over and over again, rather than make a snide remark or a face or body language or you know, the dreaded thing that I do sometimes, she'll tell you that. But I had to make a choice and say, I already chose to forgive, and so I need to act in a manner consistent with that choice. And that's what we must do every time we are reminded of the offense that has happened to us. We need to make the choice. We need to act in a manner that is consistent with that choice, change our behavior, and we need to renew the mind. And I get it. That's the hardest part. So forgiveness becomes a matter of behavior, how we treat another person, the choice of words, the tone of voice, the facial expressions, the thoughts about them. They either say forgiveness or they say something else. Claire Barton was the founder of the American Red Cross, a believer. She had had a row with a lady that was treated her really viciously. And I think she was on a train or a bus with a friend, and her friend said, hey, there's so-and-so. And you, when you walk past her, why were you so nice to her? Do you remember what she did to you? And Clara Barton said, I distinctly remember forgetting it. We must choose to forgive those things. So all we're saying is this morning. Forgiveness does not always mean reconciliation, and forgiveness is a process and not an event. Take those three steps to heart. As all the way through this study, there's been this story that's been coming back to mind, and I looked it up this week. Back in 2005, right after we moved here, there was a family. The man's name was Jeffrey Schrock, and he and his five kids were traveling north on, I'm not sure which direction, but they were on Highway 395. A man crossed the center line in a truck, hit them, killed all five of his children. His wife was home pregnant with their sixth child. They're Mennonites, they're believers, and that family, of that church family, in just a couple of days erected a sign at the crash site that said, for all, forgiveness. Even in the hospital, before he ever met the man who had killed his children, he said that he had forgiven them. 5 years later, they were interviewing him to just catch up, and I think they have several more kids. It's kind of a Job story, but this is what he said. He said, as a Christian, I realize that forgiveness is the only way I can be a Christian. And in return for that forgiveness, it is required of me. So in that sense, I don't have a choice. And he did so, and so did his wife, from the heart. So the question is, how about you? Can you forgive? Yes. Yes, you can. I want us to take just a couple moments of silence. You may need to talk to God about things, someone that you need to forgive. I was probably 30 some odd years old before I forgave my father. I was at a pastor's conference, and I remember being convicted that I need to let go of this bitterness from the past. You may have something similar to that. And so take a moment, whether it's a parent, whether it's a child, whether it's co-worker, I don't know, whether you are angry at God, you need to resolve that as well. Silence. Father, I know that all around this room there are people that are being set free. Set us free of our excuses as well, trying to go to the whatabouts and the what-ifs. And may we forgive as we've been forgiven. Lord, you've given to everyone in this room who is a believer the ability to do so. And I pray for obedience on our part, that there would not be anything standing in the way of the free flow of your Holy Spirit in our lives to bring joy and gladness and fruit. And so we pray, God, for your incredible grace. And I pray for the grace on those who may be believing in Christ for the first time right now as well, believing that salvation is a gift bought and paid for. All who believe in his name will receive the forgiveness of sins. May they accept that free gift right now by faith. Change them and change us continually. Make us like Jesus, who forgave us. It's in his name we pray all these things.